Please be seated. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 15. I want to extend my thanks to Dr. Wirwell and the Board of Trustees for the privilege of addressing you tonight at this Sunday night service and going out as the tape around the United States and our brother and sister countries as well. Well, last Sunday was Burn the Ballast Day here at Way International Headquarters, and as part of that event, we showed the video tributes to H.E. Wirwell and Irma Lowell Owens. And that started my mind thinking about how there is so much we can learn from examples of men and women who walk the Word in the practical day-by-day lifestyle of a believer. And coming up on the opening of our in-residence advanced classes at our different campus locations this week, it also tied in very well because the bulk of the advanced class is taught from accounts in the Word of God showing how men and women walked with God and how the Spirit of God worked on the inside. And of course, it's all documented from this Word. So tonight, David, a man after God's own heart. The book of Romans is the Magna Carta for Christianity, the ABCs of being born again and the great rights we have as sons of God. And Romans chapter 12 through 16 supplies practical information on the lifestyle of a born-again believer. This section of Scripture instructs believers, those who are redeemed, justified, sanctified, made righteous, and who have the ministry of reconciliation, we who are to reign in life by Jesus Christ, those of us who are to serve in newness of life, we sons of God who can now cry, Abba, Father, those of us who are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, who are to be more than conquerors in every situation, it is this section of Scripture, 12 through 16, that helps instruct us on how to live our daily lives in this day and time. And here in Romans chapter 15, verse 1, we read, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me." Verse 4. "For whatsoever things were written aforetime, before the day of Pentecost, dealing with the time before the start of our administration, the age of grace, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." This patience can be translated or can signify a bearing up or an enduring. That we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, what we learn about bearing up and enduring out of the Scriptures, and comfort, that which is calling alongside for edification, for exhortation, to encourage us, these Scriptures will do that. We, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. In other words, we read the Old Testament records, the Gospels, and we see how God has worked with men and women in days of old. And we then see how what He promised them came to pass. We can translate that to the promises of God which are written specifically to us, Romans through Thessalonians in this age of grace, and have hope. In other words, we believe there will be a performance of those things that are promised. So that's the prophet in learning about the Old Testament accounts, and that's why we're going to see some of the attributes, how David lived his life. And, you know, those attributes are kind of applicable to us. Matter of fact, I was talking to one of the staff members here at the Way International, and I asked him, "Why did you name your son David? Was it because he was the king of Israel?" He said, "No, that's not why." I said, "Well, why was it?" He said, "Because David is called in the Bible a man after God's own heart." We know the heart of that father is that his son would aspire to that name, David, that he would be a man after God's own heart. Those of us who are fathers have that, and mothers have that, believing for our children that they will be great men and women to move God's Word to their generation. This patience and comfort of the Scriptures is further clarified here in verse 5. "Now the God of patience and consolation," that's the same word, comfort. God is a God of patience and a God of comfort. And over in verse 13, "Now the God of hope fill you." See, God's also a God of hope. So these Scriptures are going to be full of that which will give us the ability to endure, to bear up, It will edify us, it will exhort us, it will call us alongside that we can have hope and see the promises of God carried through to us as well. Now, Acts 13 is where that account is, where David is called a man after God's own heart. Acts 13. And the way it's set here gives a tremendous comparison between the man who preceded David and David. Acts 13, verse 14. Verse 17. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king. And God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. David, in this verse following the first king, Saul, is interesting because God declares of David, he was a man after God's own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. That's the great difference that I see from the Word of God between Saul and David. And we're going to read a little bit about Saul and see how he didn't fulfill all the will of God. He didn't go all the way and do everything God wanted to be done. But apparently, God found a man who would do that and fulfill all his will. He was called a man after God's own heart. That's David. Let's go back to 1 Samuel 15. Now, as we look at David, we're going to see what the Word of God says about him from the time perspective of the book of Acts. We read here in Acts 13 what it said, but we're also going to see what it says in Acts 2. We're going to see what the Word of God says in the Old Testament accounts about his life. And you know, those Old Testament accounts don't only record the things David did right. In other words, God didn't censor this book to the point where he didn't leave out the things David did wrong. David, though he was a man after God's own heart, did plenty of things wrong. But you'll see he was a man who would bounce back, he'd recognize where he blew it, he'd get forgiven and move ahead. And we're also going to see some of the Word of God, which David wrote. You know, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. You remember that? David was one of those men who did that. And 73 of the Psalms are attributed to him, that he was the one who wrote those by revelation. We aren't going to read all of them tonight, but we're going to read a few to show his heart and his love, his attitude toward God. Here in 1 Samuel 15, we're going to start in verse 22. And Samuel said, this is following the time Saul was to go do a job, and he was given specifics by Samuel what to do. Saul came back, and he hadn't fulfilled the word of the Lord. He had not done what he'd been directed to do. So Samuel calls him on the carpet and tells it like it is here in verse 22. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken, to listen, than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. The reason Saul got put out of his office, out of his function, was because he did not fulfill the word of the Lord. He rejected it. He didn't do it and carry it out to his completion. So God looked around to find someone else to do the job. Well, verse 24, Saul says, yeah, I blew it, but his heart wasn't really into it. You can see in verse 26, what Samuel has to say. Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. Verse 28, And Samuel said unto him, The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. Now, David was no wise better in the physical characteristics than Saul. Saul was the guy who was head and shoulders above all the other men in the kingdom. This attribute of being better had to be something that is related here to the immediate context. The immediate context, the comparison between Saul and David is better in that David will fulfill the will of God. He will fulfill the Word of God. He'll carry it out what God tells him to do. He won't reject the Word of God. That was Saul's downfall, right? So David is better, and it's in a qualitative way in that he would do his utmost to fulfill the Word of God and not cop out on it. Well, we'll see. Verse 1 of chapter 16. And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. Who provided the king? God. God, in his foreknowledge, already knew there was a young man who would respond, and he knew how David would respond in the events to come. And so he chose the best available. That was David, and years later, God said, this was a fellow, it was a man after my own heart. This time, when David is being picked to be king over Israel by divine ordination, in other words, God said, he's the fella, that was about 1,000 years before the time of Christ, about 3,000 years ago from us. We're reading of something that happened about 3,000 years ago. We can see attributes and characteristics of David that I'd like to see in my son, that we all would like to see, I think, in our children, and as a matter of fact, in our own lives. We'd like to be men and women who stand for God like David did. Verse 2, And Samuel said, How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, Take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me whom I name unto thee. Samuel still didn't know who it was going to be. Verse 4, Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, Comest thou peaceably? You know, he was a man who was known to get in there and do what the will of the Lord was. So they wanted to know, why the heck are you coming here? Are we out of line somewhere? You coming peaceably? Verse 5, He said peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, he looked on Eliab, and said, Oh, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. In other words, this guy has got to be it. He is a good-looking fella. He probably would have been a fullback on a professional football team, big man. Samuel's only exposure to a king had been Saul, who was head and shoulders above everybody else in the kingdom, right? That's kind of an impressive physical characteristics. So now here comes Eliab. Man, this guy must be it. Verse 7, But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance, that's the way he looks, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh upon what? That's David. If he was going to be chosen to be the king, God was doing the choosing, God's going to look on his heart. He's going to pick a man after his own heart who's going to do his will, who's going to be coachable, who's going to do what God wants to have done. Verse 8, Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. This is like the Miss America pageant or something. You know, here comes one. Nah, it's not that guy. The next one. Next son comes. He goes through all the sons. Verse 10, Again, Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, Hey, the Lord hath not chosen these. Kind of a stalemate. Then, verse 11, Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look at. And the Lord said, Lord talked to Samuel, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil, and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon whom? David, from that day forward. That's the first time David's name is mentioned specifically talking about him. It's used a couple of times earlier in the Bible talking about Jesse, the father of David, but this is the first time David, as an account of him actually doing something, is mentioned in the Word, and I think that's electrifying. The first thing it talks about David was him, the Spirit of God coming upon him. Isn't that wonderful? Well, chapter 17, verse 34. This is, David goes ahead and he plays the harp for Saul. When Saul gets troubled with an evil spirit, he plays the harp, and you know, he's one of the first way productions here, I guess. The evil spirit departs from Saul when David plays the music. Isn't that a great testimony of what the right kind of music can do for people? Cleaned him up spiritually for that time. And then after that, Goliath came and troubled Israel. The Philistines came and no one would go out for 40 days and try to fight Goliath. David comes on the scene and finally he's brought before Saul. And David relates something that he'd learned from his personal experience of how God had brought deliverance in the past. And he says, look, if God will do that for me in the past, He'll help me now. And in verse 34 of 1 Samuel 17, David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David wasn't into it to prove his own physical prowess. He was just, he's called a stripling a little later, a young man, maybe teenage outreach. That's where he was at. He was there because this fellow was defying the armies of the living God. It was an affront to God that this fellow could get away with what he was doing. So he says, I'll go in and take care of it, and God's delivered me in the past to deliver me now. Verse 42. Well, Goliath didn't think much about it. When the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, I'll give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with the sword, and with the spear, and with the shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the Lord may know that there is a God in Israel. Hey, David wasn't doing it for his own benefit. He was doing it to stand up for the God that he loved. How about that for courage? How about that for resolve? How about that for relying on God to deliver? Sense knowledge-wise, you think David had a chance? No way, right? But he was operating, he had the Spirit of God upon him, he went into a situation, and you and I know how that came out. He had great resolve, and he was a victor in that situation. Chapter 18, verse 14, Saul takes him in, makes him one of his right-hand men in the kingdom. David, chapter 18, verse 14, David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. David, you know, had a good head on his shoulders. He knew what was going on. He was wise in the way he went in and came out before Saul and running the kingdom, and the people loved him. Saul started to get jealous, but the people loved him. Now let's go on over to chapter 30. You can see these attributes of David. He wasn't just some fellow that was wet behind the ears and didn't have any sense. He trusted in God and he behaved himself wisely in the situations, and God exalted him. David must have been a great, humble man. You know, he'd been taken from tending sheep to be made the king over Israel. He could have gone in there and said, I'm the king of Israel, all you guys. He didn't do that. He waited until they had made him king of Israel. That's something. God had Samuel anoint him king of Israel, but the recognition among all the people didn't happen until later, after he'd proved his ability. Chapter 30, verse 1. Here's a time of great personal distress for David. David had been out of town and something happened. Chapter 30, verse 1. It came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and spit in Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken what? How would that be for a great personal disaster? How's this man David going to hold up in that personal attack on his family and, of course, all his men that were with him? Same thing had happened to their families. That'd be kind of a rough situation, don't you think? Verse 4, then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. They just cried their eyes out. And David's two wives were taken captive, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him. He'd been their leader, and yet this so shook them, they said, hey, we ought to stone this guy. He's responsible. He was our leader. Because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David, in the face of all this, his friends were thinking about stoning him, the men he worked with. And of course, his family had been gone too. What David did was he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. How's that for locking a mind down? Taking your mind and making it think what you want to think. That's what David did in this time of personal distress. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought hither the ephod to David, and David inquired at the Lord. David took his problem to whom? That's right. He's the only one who could help in this situation, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? That shows discipline to me. You know, a fellow would say, sure, go pursue after the troop. I mean, that would be the natural reaction. They took something that belongs to you, your family, go and get them, right? What David do before he went out? That's discipline to be in the will of God, whatever he was going to do. Isn't that something? He just didn't go on the sense lodge, let's go get him, guys, get the posse together, we'll head him off at the pass. He checked it out with the Father. Is this what I should do in this situation? He went to God. God said, yeah, I'll go take care of him. And he went and took care of him. But that showed how David reacted in a time of great personal potential disaster for him of losing his whole family. Let's go over to 2 Samuel. David was aware that the reason he'd advanced the way he had advanced was because of God's blessing. 2 Samuel chapter 5. 2 Samuel 5, verse 12. And David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. David knew it was because of God he was where he was at, and the benefit was not to David personally, individually, but the benefit was to all of God's people, Israel. David didn't get a swelled head thinking, hey, I'm the important one. He realized he was there to help watch over and take care of God's people, Israel. That's great humility and awareness of what his station was, what his position was before the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? The reason he'd been elevated in that way was so he could then serve and watch over and help Israel. So I think that shows great awareness, a little spiritual insight in what was going on. Now, let's go over to chapter 11. Here's the soap opera in Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 11, this is the thing with Bathsheba, where he sees another man's wife and takes her. She becomes pregnant. He ends up having Uriah killed. Verse 26, chapter 11, verse 26, and when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done, what? David was a man after God's own heart, but that doesn't mean he did things perfectly. Here he's out of line. So God sends Nathan the prophet. And you all remember this from the foundational class. If you haven't had the foundational class on power for abundant living, you ought to take it. But it's the greatest Bible teaching in the world. Here he talks about Nathan coming to confront David. Nathan lays it all out. Says, this is what's been going on. David gets all bent out of shape. Who's the guy who's been doing this? And remember, Nathan, you are the man. Well, David's response was that of a champion. Verse 9. This is what Nathan tells him. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Yeah, that kind of sounds like Saul, not doing the commandment of the Lord. Here, David is despising the commandment of the Lord, in that he had Uriah the Hittite killed, and has taken his wife to be thy wife, and has slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house. These are the consequences of David being out of line. You're going to see David gets forgiven, but the consequences don't go away. It's kind of like cutting your hand. You may end up with a scar on it. The hurt can go away, but the scar is going to be there. This is the scar, one of the scars on David's life because he did blow it. Because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Verse 11, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, hey, don't do that. No, David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. He acknowledged his sin. He didn't try to make excuses. He just said, you're right, I'm wrong. Isn't that a wonderful thing for a leader to be able to do, an individual to be able to do? Say, hey, I'm wrong. I've sinned against the Lord. You know, acknowledging the sin is the first step into getting back into fellowship with God, isn't it? David just, I'm wrong. The rest of verse 13, and Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, that thou shalt not die. That's great. Hey, verse 22 is interesting. The word came that one of the consequences of what David had done was that the child that Bathsheba and he had conceived when she was still Uriah's wife was going to die. That's what the word of the Lord was. This child is going to die. These verses intervening here from 14 on tell what David did, how he went and besought the Lord that the child could live. And verse 21, then said his servants unto him, what thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive. But when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. Doesn't seem to make sense. If you were so bent out of shape about this, why aren't you still upset about it? What's going on with you? Where's your head on this thing? Verse 22, and he, David, said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? In other words, the word of the Lord came and said, the child's going to die. David, though, went ahead and besought the Lord, said, look, is there any way? Is there any way? And he continued doing that until the word of the Lord came to pass. There's a great principle here that David recognized. It had only been said one time the child would die from this context. If it's said twice, it's what? Only been said once. So David then took the most action. The best thing he knew to do was to go to the Lord and say, hey, is there any way to get this thing changed? But when it came to pass, David said, okay, I'm going to move on. David, to have that much believing in God that God would forgive him and then maybe hear his prayer and save the child anyway. Isn't that wonderful? People would call that, what do they call it, chutzpah, brashness. See, I call that belief in God and doing your utmost in that situation according to what you know about God. He went and said, God, is there any way? When there wasn't, he just kept moving on. 1 Chronicles 17. Chronicles is interesting because Chronicles, more so than Samuel and Kings, portrays God's viewpoint. Samuel and Kings are more man's viewpoint. Chronicles is more God's viewpoint. 1 Chronicles 17, verse 23. Verse 4 is where it starts. Go and tell David my servant, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not build a house for me to dwell in. Here it talks about what God's will for David is and how God will bless his family. David hears this. And then David responds to the Lord in verse 23. Therefore now, Lord, let the thing that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house be established forever, and do as thou hast said. Isn't that something? He says, okay, God, you said it, now you do it. He's holding God to his word, and that's his prayer. God says, I'm going to bless you this way, this is going to happen, this is going to be great. And David's response, think of this relationship with God, for him to be able to say, okay, you said it, now you do it. That'll be great, you do that. Isn't that a great relationship with God, being able to talk with God that way? And the believing he had that if God said it, he would do it. And God, David just kind of reiterated, okay, you said it, you do it. Verse 24, let it even be established that thy name may be magnified forever, saying the Lord of hosts is the God of Israel, even a God to Israel. And let the house of David, thy servant, be established before thee. David was even praying for his offspring, for the lineage, that they would be established. David's attitude and heart for the sons and the sons' sons all down the line was that they would walk on the word. He wanted them to walk before the Lord. Verse 25, for thou, O my God, hast told thy servant that thou wilt build him an house. Therefore thy servant hath found in his heart to pray before thee. And now, Lord, thou art God, and hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. I love this last line. Look at this. Talking about blessing. Now, therefore, let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may be before thee forever, for thou blessest, O Lord, and it shall be blessed forever. Bless it, because if you bless it, it'll be blessed forever. It's the way David talked to God. He believed it too, and God did bless his house. You know, it says in 2 Chronicles 8 that David was a man of God. He's one of the few men that's literally called, in a verse in here, a man of God. David, the man of God. It says in 2 Chronicles 13:5 that the kingdom of Israel was given to David and his sons by a covenant of salt. Now, you and I know some of the teaching on the covenant of salt and how weighty that was, that God would give the kingdom of Israel to David by a covenant of salt. Hey, he didn't do that to Saul, did he? Saul had the kingdom, but Saul blew it. David had the kingdom, and it was by a covenant of salt that he would have it. That's interesting because if you trace the lineage, you got to go grandson, 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 whatever it is. Over in Matthew, it talks about this lineage that the Christ would be of the house of David. You could trace his ancestry back to David. Some point, if the Christ was going to be king over Israel, it had to start with someone who was king over Israel. So God picked David and said, okay, you're it, you got it forever. And so then in that lineage, the Christ could come and be king of Israel when he came. 1 Chronicles 21. 1 Chronicles 21, here's another place David blew it. Now, you know, David did a lot of things that were right. He made provision for the temple so Solomon could build it. He was very wise in handling his kingdom. But he did make some things, make some mistakes. But I'm trying to show some attributes of this guy, how he bounced back and his heart was right before God. 1 Chronicles 21. I think of these as errors in judgment rather than errors of heart. You ever hear that term? You know, he made some errors. He made some mistakes. But I don't think there were errors of heart. His heart, he always tried to keep right before God. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. Who provoked David? Yeah, isn't that interesting? He wasn't beyond that. He still got tempted to do things that weren't right. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan and bring the number of them to me that I may know it. And Joab answered, the Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be, but my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then doth my lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel? In other words, why are you going to blow it, king? You shouldn't be doing this. This is sinful to be going out and numbering them. You're going to start relying on the numbers of the men rather than on the Lord. King said, go ahead and do it. So David went ahead and had it done. And verse 7, and God was displeased with this thing. Therefore, he smote what? God smote Israel. Here it means is David, as the leader of Israel, was out of fellowship. That left the door wide open for the adversary to come in and bash a few heads around, cause some trouble in Israel. As long as David was right on, Israel was cool. They were blessed. But when David got out of fellowship, he was responsible for the children of Israel. The negative consequences came, and they came down pretty hard on Israel. Verse 8, David said unto God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. But now I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. How's that for a heart? Recognizing where he was at, how he blew it. Verse 17, and David said unto God, Is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I it is that have sinned and done evil indeed. But as for these sheep, Israel, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, O Lord my God, be on me and on my father's house, but not on thy people, that they should be plagued. In other words, David was saying, hey, take it out on me. Don't let the children of Israel get hurt the way they're getting hurt. How's that a love for the people he was responsible for? A lot of folks would say, yeah, well, let them take all the consequences. He was saying, look, I made the mistake. I'll take the consequences. How's that for a guy with some integrity and some responsibility for his actions, taking the responsibility for his actions. Isn't that great? Well, Israel did suffer because he was their leader. Verse 26, here David gets things ironed out. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called upon the Lord. And he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. David didn't stop his relationship and be afraid of God because he'd made a mistake. He went to God, got it handled, and the relationship continued to the point where David would go ahead and make these burnt offerings. In other words, he still functioned. He wasn't held in with fear just because he'd made a mistake. He got forgiven and moved on. That's a great man of heart. 1 Chronicles 29. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 10. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, Blessed be Thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness, and the power, and the glory, and the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is Thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and Thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of Thee, and Thou reignest over all, and in Thine hand is power and might, and in Thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. David realized where all his blessing had come from. Now therefore, our God, we thank Thee and praise Thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of Thee, and of Thine own have we given Thee. We are strangers before Thee and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build Thee an house for Thine holy name cometh of Thine hand and is Thine own. I know also, my God, that Thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart I have willingly offered all these things, and now have I seen with joy Thy people which are present here to offer willingly unto Thee. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of Thy people, and prepare their heart unto Thee. Look at this prayer for his son. And give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart to keep Thy commandments, Thy testimonies, and Thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for which I have made provision. Verse 26, Thus David the son of Jesse reigned over all Israel, and the time that he reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem. And he died in a good old age, full of days, riches, and honor, and Solomon his son reigned in his stead. Go back to 28, verse 9. 28, verse 9. This is what David told his son. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts, and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek Him, He will be found of thee, but if thou forsake Him, He will cast thee off forever. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for a sanctuary. Be strong and do it. And David gave him all the blueprints of how he was to build the temple. And verse 19, All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by His hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern. And David said to Solomon his son, Be strong and of good courage, and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. So David made provision for Solomon to carry on and to walk in the footsteps of David and the believing in that relationship he had. Now, turn to Psalm 103. We want to read a little bit of what David wrote. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. 73 Psalms are attributed to David. I'm going to read a couple of them as you're going to Psalm 103. Listen to the heart that he portrays in some of these selected Psalms. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. This is what David must have thought. He wrote it by revelation. It must have been something he had in his heart. And you know, the Psalms were written not just to be read, but they were also in, how do you say, they were sung. They were part of worship in that way. They'd, you know, sing them. David must have known these by heart and said them over and over. This must have been what was in his heart that God found pleasing to make him a man after his heart, that he would think these thoughts. If we would be men like that, we would think the thoughts of the Word and keep them in our remembrance. Talking about the Word of the Lord, verse 10, More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them is great reward. Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, that I may be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Listen to this. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. You all know the 23rd Psalm. Probably learned that years ago. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. This is the relationship David had with God. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That's what he expected of God. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Here's another one. Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I may seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me, and answer me. When thou saidst, Seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, Thy face, Lord, will I seek. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord, and do good, so verily thou shalt dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass, and he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgments as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Psalm 103. We all know this psalm, I think. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities? Do you think David knew that firsthand? Who healeth all thy diseases? Who redeemeth thy life from destruction? Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies? Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles? Psalm 103 is a great one. Psalm 133 says, Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. These are some of the Psalms that are attributed to David. He realized these great principles of life. How God would forgive all iniquities, heal all diseases. How it was wonderful when brethren would dwell together in unity on the Word. These are the thoughts that David had that made him a man after God's own heart. Psalm 138, verse 1 and 2, I'll read it to you. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. That's the difference between Saul and David. David recognized that the word of the Lord was magnified above his name, that David was responsible to carry that out to the nth degree. And David set his heart on carrying that out. And when he fell short, he asked for forgiveness and went right back in and corrected the situation. And in Acts 2, the day that the Church of Grace started, the great day of Pentecost, David is one of the ones quoted talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and documenting it. This happened approximately 1,000 years after the death of David. And yet he knew of the coming Messiah because he was a prophet. He knew afore and foretold of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, concerning the Christ, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. How'd he do it? Revelation. God showed him the fruit of his loins according to the flesh. He showed him the coming Messiah, and he also showed him the resurrection. For he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also, David, my flesh, David's flesh, shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted by the right hand of, God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into heaven, into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. Well, David was quite a man. But you know, the heart of David was in knowing and doing the will of God. That's what we can do in our day and time. What we have as born again sons of God is far better than what David had as a servant or an adopted son of God. The limiting factor with us is how much of the Word of God, specifically that section from Romans through Thessalonians written to us as born-again believers, we will build in our hearts and act on. Right now, David's flesh rests in the hope of the first resurrection. David won't be left in the grave, but he will rise in the better resurrection, the resurrection of the just. David, King of Israel, will see the King of Kings face to face. His seed, according to the flesh, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. David will be made full of joy, and he will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Show me this thing in your word as I read. A heart like David is something we all need. I want the meekness of Ananias to listen to God, not argue anymore. A sold out, tuned in servant for my Lord. Show me these things in your word as I read. The meekness of Ananias is what we need. I've been thinking about the life of Uncle Harry, believing God was always working in his heart. To will and to do God's pleasure was his part. I can become the things in your word that I read. Believing meekness and heart are all I need. I can become the things in your word that I read. Believing, meekness, and heart are all I need.
Great teaching of the Word tonight about the heart of David and a man after God's own heart. Our hearts are pretty great, too, since Jesus came into our hearts. So why don't you take your Sing Along the Ways, turn to number 79, stand up, and let's kick off the new week with this great tune. Here we go. God bless you and have a great week.